Today is going to be a very big Sunday for us. As we are following Jesus, we're going to spend time dwelling on mercy. And the mercy that we find in God has a lot to do with forgiveness, right? They're tied very closely together. And so I hope you got a little white sheet of paper when you came in. And if not, a little bit later on in the service, I'll maybe have the ushers pass out some of those little white sheets of paper. But we are in a series called Transformed, where we're talking about receiving the new life of Jesus. We're walking through these nine blessings at the beginning of Jesus' most famous sermon called the Sermon on the Mount. And these nine blessings are called Beatitudes. So Jesus opens up his most famous sermon with these nine blessings, these nine descriptions of the good life, of God's good life, the kind of life that Jesus would want to shape and transform in us. So this is what a follower of Jesus is beginning to look like. Daryl Johnson, in his book, The Beatitudes, says, quote, "In his Beatitudes, Jesus has put together a profile of kingdom people, twice-born people, spirit-filled people. Jesus is describing a humanity transformed by him and his good news." So today, we're going to listen to the fifth promise that Jesus makes his followers. Matthew 5:7. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." The promise is that Jesus is delighted to shape you and I, to transform us into people of mercy. How many of you love the movie The Karate Kid? Not many. That was weird. Wax on, wax off. Yeah, Karate Kid Part 2. Part 2, anyone? Not as famous, but so if you'll remember the beginning of the Karate Kid Part 2, it's the one that's in Okinawa, but it starts where the first movie ended. There's an altercation in the parking lot, if you'll remember, after the big tournament. In the parking lot after the tournament, Mr. Miyagi, the kind and wise karate sensei, has the chance to beat up the mean, violent, angry, abusive antagonist, John Kreese, right? John Kreese had taught his own karate students to do what? To strike first, strike hard, no mercy. And that was his MO, right? That's how he lived his life, no mercy. But Mr. Miyagi shows mercy in the parking lot. He doesn't beat up John Kreese. And Daniel, the karate kid, cannot believe it. He cannot believe that Mr. Miyagi showed mercy towards such an evil human being. But then Mr. Miyagi turns to Daniel and says, quote, "For person with no forgiveness in heart, living is an even worse punishment than death." So to paraphrase Mr. Miyagi, living without mercy is a living death. And many of us here have experienced that. Maybe we're in it now. Living without mercy can be a prison of anger, a prison of hatred, a prison of bitterness. Jesus will not leave us there. And so Jesus, 2,000 years ago, on a hillside in Galilee, gathers his followers around him and turns the world upside down as he describes God's good life, the good life that God wants to give each of us today. And he says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." And Jesus, we pray that once again, that we would see thee more clearly, that we would love thee more dearly, and that we would follow thee more nearly. That we once again would see the mercy that you have come to give us, and that it would so change and melt our hearts that we would become, by your grace, filled with the Holy Spirit, a people of mercy. And we pray this in your name. Amen. I want to tell you a little story of me withholding mercy. Every summer, we get a chance to travel to Alberta. So Tanya's side of the family is from Alberta. Her mom lives on a farm, in central Alberta. And so we get a chance every summer to take our kids there, and we do the long road trip, right, between Langley and a little town called Bentley, Alberta. And we stop at a few places, but we always stop in Revelstoke, right? Revelstoke has a Starbucks. Revelstoke is obviously, many of you who make that journey to Alberta, you know it's packed, right? Because summer months, man, cars are just, you know, filling up, and people are filling up their boats, and, you know, it's just, it's chaos. And all of those little restaurants there are really like serving a lot of people very quickly. And so our family stopped at the A&W for lunch last summer. My family stayed outside. They were going to kind of eat at a park, but then I went in to order. I ordered, but clearly I had a miscommunication problem with the young man who was serving me. I think he was serving me. Not sure I felt it, but so here's what I said. So I just feel free to be the judge of the situation. I think what I said was, quote, okay, so this is a very important bit of information. You need to know there are two chicken strips in the kids' meal, the chicken strip meal. Okay, this is very important data for this story. So I said, quote, two of the chicken strips, by which I meant, quote, two of the chicken strip meals. Okay, but I'm pointing, right? Okay, so I'm already feeling like you're not on my side. But anyway, what he heard me say was, quote, the two chicken strip meal. Does that make sense? Okay, so I'm down two chicken strips. Fine. But when I pointed out that I didn't get what I ordered, I looked in the bag, you know, my children are going to go without chicken strips. I was not met with the quote, oh, no worries, it's all good, looks like we miscommunicated, here you go, have a nice day. So that would have been the quick way. The slow way, this was definitely not what happened to me, it was, quote, sir, you didn't say that. Stare right back. But I can ring it through and charge it for an extra one, or whatever. That's not what I wanted to hear at that moment in time. I felt like Michael Douglas in the movie Falling Down from 1993. Remember that scene? When he's not getting the cheeseburger he wants? Rick, have you ever heard the expression, the customer is always right? Such a good scene. Anyway, it was a long process of the manager coming, looking at the receipt. Sure enough, I didn't say it. Then waiting forever to pay. There's a long line. It's busy. And then just everything within me is just, as my mom says, it was just running right through me. And I just stood there and really hoping that none of you were there. you know, and just, oh, just, you know, taking out the, you know, the card and beep, you know, paying for it and just staring. What? I was so irritated. It's embarrassing to think about how irritated I was over those chicken strips. And we're in the car, we're driving, you know, back towards, you know, Langley, and I'm just, you know, leaving Revelstoke. Tanya's like, Matthew, get over it. Like, goodness gracious. Whew. Why did I struggle to have mercy on this guy? I mean, when I think about it, here's a guy. He's working minimum wage job in a very stressful environment. In a restaurant, it's busy. It's just cars coming in and out. He's now dealing with this self-righteous minivan driving dad who wants to argue the particularities of the English language, quote, two of the chicken strips. You get what you know what I mean? I mean, the poor guy, right? He needed my mercy at that moment. Now, I share this story with you because it's small. It's small, clearly small. It involves the mundane, the normal life of a family. Because you and I carry much bigger stories. I do. Bigger stories where we struggle to show mercy. Where we feel wounded, sometimes by a loved one. And it's hard to show mercy. I also tell this story because of the temptation to withhold mercy. It shows up in the smallest of ways. It shows up in the day-to-day rhythm of a married couple, of family life, of work life, of friendships, of conversations, holidays, meetings. It's everywhere. The temptation to withhold mercy is everywhere. You may have experienced it this morning. Maybe you were coming to church. The family argues, right? Over breakfast, something's going on, right? Don't nudge the person next to you. But you get it, right? Like it's all around us. Withholding mercy is everywhere. And so I want to ask you, and I'm hoping that the Holy Spirit in the next number of minutes is going to do some beautiful heart surgery on all of us. Where is a place in your life where you struggle to extend mercy? What does it mean to be merciful? Pastor and Professor Daryl Johnson defines mercy in this way. You could define it in the negative or in the positive. In the negative, mercy is not giving someone what they deserve. Or positively, mercy is giving someone what they do not deserve. Meaning, often, forgiveness, grace. So Jesus is saying, my followers are people who do not hit back. They do not take revenge or respond in hatred and bitterness. My followers are those who extend mercy, grace, love, no matter what. Still want to follow Jesus? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Now, we might think of Jesus, if we're new to Jesus, we might think of him as like, oh, he's kind of a cool teacher, rabbi. I'm sure the world he was living in was a little different than our world. Well, let me tell you about his world. First of all, Jesus was in a Roman context. In Jesus' day, Rome was the empire of the day. Rome had occupied Jesus' ancestral lands, his family, where his family has lived. They occupied, they're occupiers, and you could never ever believe that mercy was the core value of the Roman Empire. One Roman philosopher describes mercy as, quote, the disease of the soul. Think about that. The disease of the soul. That was the language of the empire. Rome was known for military might, for gladiator fights, for the Colosseum. Rome was known for crucifixion. Might, not mercy, was the path to victory. Not only is Jesus in a Roman context, he's also in a Jewish context. Some of you will know this, but during this time, Jews were longing to be freed from the various empires that had taken over their land, freed from the chains of occupation. And a group of Jews were so angry that they believed that it was through violence that they would find freedom. And they were called zealots. These are freedom fighters. Jesus called a zealot to follow him, to be his disciple, Simon the zealot. One famous zealot lived, I think it's about 150 years before Jesus. His name was Judas the Galilean. There's a contrast between Judas the Galilean and Jesus the Galilean. In the book of Acts, we hear about Judas's short-lived rebellion. Acts 5:37, after him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. The answer to foreign occupation in Israel was to fight a rebellion. Might, not mercy, is the path to victory. So just imagine the context for Jesus to preach his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. Thousands have gathered on a hillside. They are very aware of the zealots. There might have been zealots in the audience, family members of zealots, and they're occupied by Rome. And here is Jesus the Galilean, preaching and teaching and living something radically different, mercy. To understand Jesus' teachings on mercy, we actually need to go to a story a little bit later on in the Gospel of Matthew. If you will you turn in your Bible to the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, and we'll be in chapter 18 today. Chapter 18. Jesus will tell a short story. It's the parable of the unmerciful servant. So we're going to hear a little short story about what not to do. Okay, this is a little short story Jesus is telling of what not to do. But before Jesus tells the short story, Peter, a follower of Jesus, is asking Jesus about forgiveness. He's really struggling with forgiveness. And you might be in that place right now too. You're just like, this is one of the teachings that I struggle with as a Christian. You might be feeling that, okay? So listen to Peter. He's got a question for Jesus. He says in verses 21 and 22, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. What is Jesus doing? He's reversing, this is a longer story, we won't get into it, but he's reversing the pattern of a man named Lamech in the book of Genesis, whose revenge just cycles. You know, he says, if Cain has been avenged 7 times, then Lamech will be avenged 77 times. It's a cycle of revenge. Jesus is reversing that. Every Jew who would have heard him say this would have understood. He's contrasting himself with the way of Lamech. 77 times. What does he mean by 77 times? He's saying, forgive many times. Keep forgiving. Forgive until it hurts. Never stop forgiving. Forgive so often that you will probably lose count. Keep showing mercy. And then he tells the short story. So let's listen to this little short story he tells. There are 3 characters. If you're new, if you've never heard this story before, there's a master and a king. Master, king, depending on your translation of your Bible, it's master or king. The second character is his servant, the guy under him. And there's a 3rd character, which is the servant to the servant. Does that make sense? There's a king, there's a servant to the king, and there's a servant to the servant. Okay. Listen to Jesus, verse 23. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Now, when you're reading this, maybe we don't really feel the impact of this story. So let me take the money and make it into modern Canadian dollars. Okay, so you feel the impact of this story, because this is incredible. The master and the king is owed a lot of money. At this time in history, a talent... Some of your Bibles show that the word there is talent. It's a unit of currency. It was worth 20 years' wages for someone working minimum wage. 20 years working minimum wage. That's 1 talent. A common day laborer, right? So a lot of people in Jesus' day would have been common day laborers. They would show up. They would do a hard day's work in the field. They'd be given something and given some payment, and they would go home. And so this kind of person would have to work 20 years for 1 talent. Now, I, you know, did some work on Google. I thought, well, if somebody works, a whole year on minimum wage here in British Columbia, they earn slightly over $30,000. Slightly over $30,000. And so 20 years times $30,000 is $600,000. So 1 talent in today's currency is $600,000. Now, in the story, the Bible says this guy owes the king 10,000 talents. That is $6 billion today. $6 billion. So in the story that Jesus is teaching to his followers, the king is forgiving an unreal amount of debt, like beyond belief type of debt. The king had every right to sell this guy and his entire family into slavery. It's just the reality of the day that Jesus lived in. This is what would probably happen. But instead, he has radical mercy on the servant. But the story's not done. There's a second half to the story. And we pick it up in verse 28. But when that servant... Remember, he's the one who's been forgiven. When that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Look at that. Just choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. Now, this servant, the third character in Jesus' story, owes his fellow servant 100 denarii. That's the actual language of the text. 100 denarii. Now, some of you have Bibles that have tried to translate that, right, already. But 100 denarii, what is 100 denarii? Well, that was equivalent to about 20 weeks of work, 20 weeks of labor. So in our day, when I kind of crunched the numbers, I think it's about $12,000. Now, $12,000 is a lot of money. Would you agree? It's a lot of money, right? It's a lot of money. But what does the servant do to the other servant? He's been forgiven $6 billion, and to the one who owes him $12,000, he chokes him. Chokes him. Pay what you owe. And then takes him and puts him in prison. How is the guy in prison supposed to earn enough money to pay him back? The one who had received mercy, Jesus is saying, the one who had the opportunity to just receive this lavish gift of mercy is unwilling to turn around and show mercy to the one who owes him. And the king judges him for it. Look at verse 32. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" Now you're starting to see that when Jesus talks about mercy, a whole bunch of mercy is actually very related to forgiveness. You see that? It's giving something to someone that they do not deserve. They don't deserve this. They owe me big time. The things they've done to me. And Jesus is looking at us and saying, what if they could never pay you back? They can't pay you back. What they did to you, it's wrong. They cannot pay you back. If we've received the unbelievable mercy of God, why is it that we struggle so much to extend the mercy to others? That's the core question. Those who have hurt us, wounded us, turned their backs on us, treated us unfairly. They took advantage of us. It was wrong, period. It was sin, period. It was evil. They owe you a debt. There's no excuses. Jesus is not denying any of that in your life. But if you and I, as we follow Jesus, we look to the cross of Christ, the blood that he spilled on the cross for our sin, his question to us is, after receiving the forgiveness of sins, how could we withhold mercy to others? Now, where does this servant go wrong in the story? How can he still not see how much mercy he's received? Or maybe I should ask, how can we as followers of Jesus not see the mercy we've received? Well, I want you to listen to what the guy says to the king. This is huge. This is a big deal. And I think it was Pastor Tim Keller that pointed this out, that I first learned this. He said this. Look at verse 26. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." Notice that this guy still doesn't understand mercy. Why? Because he thinks he has a time problem. Let me show you what I mean. He says, "Be patient with me and I will pay back everything." This servant believes that if he just had enough time, he could pay back the $6 billion. "If I just had enough time, boss." Are you insane? Buddy, you don't have that kind of time. You cannot pay back $6 billion. If one talent, let me show you, if one talent is 20 years of labor, this guy owes his master 200,000 years of labor. Can I say that again? He owes his master 200,000 years of labor. You don't have that kind of time. I don't think the servant gets it. What you've experienced is mercy. Right? You still think you can earn the mercy of God. Right? And God's like, you can't. Do you know the ledger of your sin? Like, you cannot pay this back. The debt that is owed, you don't have that kind of time. The only way out of the mess that you're in is for me to cancel the debt. It's the only way out. And when I think about my life, does Matthew Price actually get it? Like, I sing it, I say it, but do I get it? When I look at the cross, do I actually ponder the sin of my life that was cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus? When you and I look to the cross, when I stare at the cross, do I see the filth of my own pride, arrogance, bitterness, lust, greed, selfishness? Do I have eyes to see that it's forgiven in full by the precious substitutionary love of Jesus? What does that mean? It means he was my subject. He took my place. He paid a debt that needed to be paid. He forgave me in full. He washed me clean at the cross. And I want to hold up a sheet of paper to illustrate this. What if this paper held a list of my sin? It was a ledger of all of my sin and the debt that I would owe. Well, the page would be too small, wouldn't it? My life, this is too small. But one by one, throughout my entire life, the list of sin. And I want you to listen to the words of Titus chapter 3. We read, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." But, there's a key turn here, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us. Notice that. Not because we had a repayment plan, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. My debt, the ledger of my sin, fully ripped up because of the cross. All of it, the debt, all that I owed, the $6 billion, that it's forgiven, cleansed. When I see the cross of Christ, I see that I am free, that I'm forgiven. And in the words of Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For all of you who have surrendered your life to Jesus, you are now positioned in Christ. You are now in Christ Jesus. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for you. No condemnation. The ledger has been ripped up. So Matthew, if that's true, then Matthew, where are you called to show mercy? And so I'm going to ask some questions, and these are difficult questions. They're to get us thinking, processing. How many of us in the room harbor deep bitterness towards a parent? Maybe you have not spoken to your parent in years. It's time for mercy. How many in the room harbor deep bitterness towards an old friend? You have not spoken to them in years. It's time for mercy. How many of us in the room harbor deep bitterness towards someone because of a different way that they handled the pandemic restrictions? And you guys are still not talking to each other. It's time for mercy. How many of us in the room harbor deep bitterness towards a sibling? And you have not spoken to your sibling in a while. It's time for mercy. Now, some of these people we do talk to, but the relationship is broken. We could go on. We could spend a lot of time here. But I want to ask you, can you extend mercy? I am not saying they were right to do what they did. I don't believe God is saying that they were right to do what they did. You were hurt. But you are in a prison of bitterness. And you and I know what that feels like. In a prison of bitterness, there are ripple effects of other things that we deal with as we continue to choke the person that owes us. The amount of energy and rage and anger and frustration towards that person, the things we think about that person, we're still holding on. Sometimes that person has no idea that we feel that way towards them. But the amount of stress and energy and bitterness that we invest into that chokehold, right? And Jesus looks at us with such love and he says, I want you to be free. I want you to be free. It's time for mercy. To be clear, and I hope you hear this, and I will always say this whenever we have conversations about forgiveness. Here at our church, we do believe that we are called to call the police when it's time to call the police, to walk away and call the authorities when there's abuse, to set important boundaries in place, to practice justice where we can, to make sure that there is a process of accountability, to advocate for justice here on earth. Yes, yes, and yes, and, not but, and it's time for mercy. They cannot pay you back. It's impossible. What they did to you, they can't. It is impossible for them to pay you back. Would you forgive the debt? Would you let go of the chokehold you have? I was chatting with a friend this week and he brought up a great point. He said, sometimes the person we can't extend mercy to is ourself. Some of us hate ourselves. We hate what we've done. We walk in such guilt over what we've done. When Jesus says to love our enemies, what if I'm my own worst enemy? And the cycle of decisions we've now made living in that guilt is keeping us in a prison. How do you have mercy when the sinner is you? Right? If you're in that category, then you join all of us in step one, which is simply to receive anew the truth that there is no condemnation if you are in Christ Jesus. I know that sometimes that rings true in our ears, but we need the Spirit of God to make that true deep within us. That the cross is more powerful than the sins you've committed. Could all of us listen to the very moment that Jesus was crucified 2,000 years ago? Luke 23. When they came to the place called the skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals. One on his right, the other on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. As the empire drove nails into his own body, he prayed for them. Can you imagine that for a second? As the Roman Empire drove nails into his own flesh, he says, Father, forgive them. Jesus is the innocent one who committed no crime. He did not owe anyone anything. And yet there he stands as our there he hangs as our crucified king with such love, with such mercy. It's time to pray. And this is going to be hard. We're going to pray together, and I would like you to bring to mind someone that God is asking you in this moment to extend mercy to forgive. You may have actually several people that come to mind, and I'm just going to encourage you today just to pick one for this moment. We're going to enter into prayer, and I'd love for you to grab that little white sheet of paper. Would you grab that? Would you hold that in your hand? If our ushers are here, if you did not get one of those little sheets of paper, would you just kind of hold up your hand? And I think our ushers will see that hand and they'll come. There we go. Yeah, right over there. Perfect. Just hold up your hand. So here's what we're going to do. In a second, I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. And we are going to walk through a process of forgiveness, of learning to forgive. This is something we've done at North Langley a couple times in the past. We're going to do it for a third time, I believe, today. And it's something that I got from my professor, Daryl Johnson. And I feel like it's been very helpful for me. So I hope it's helpful to you. So holding that sheet of paper in your hand, would you, if you're willing, would you close your eyes? And as you close your eyes, would you bring to mind the person that owes you a debt? And would you see the ways in which you are expending a lot of energy in bitterness towards this person? And Jesus, as we begin this process, we just ask for your presence here. We ask that you would open our hearts, our eyes. Lord, my friends in the room right now are bringing to mind some difficult situations. And so, Holy Spirit, you're the Spirit of love. And I pray that you would love my friends as they walk through this process. So, would you tell God their name? And would you be specific right now in how this person has hurt you? And imagine, you don't have to actually do this, but just imagine you're writing it down on that sheet of paper. Put it all on that paper. With your eyes closed, you see yourself maybe right now. Would you see yourself on top of a hill? And when you look up, see Jesus. You stand on Calvary. And you're looking at Jesus crucified for you. Would you look in his eyes? Would you see the crown of thorns upon his brow? Would you see his pierced side? And would you see his love poured out just like the blood that runs down the cross? And would you hear him say, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing"? Would you receive the mercy of Jesus again? And there is no condemnation for you any longer. There is no condemnation as you turn around, you see at the bottom of the hill is standing the person that hurt you. They're right there. If you're willing, would you walk down the hill and invite your enemy, the person that hurt you, to walk with you back up the hill to the foot of the cross? Now you're both there in front of Jesus, in front of the cross of Christ. And if you are willing, would you look to Jesus? And would you say this, Jesus, would you give them what you have given me? Jesus, would you forgive them the way you've forgiven me? Would you love them the way you have loved me? And I believe Jesus says, yes, I'll do exactly that. And I believe Jesus looks at each of you and says, I love you. I am so proud of you. Thank you for walking in mercy. I am with you to the end of the age. I'm with you. This is hard, but I'm here for you. I am in you. You are in me. And I am happy to shape you, my son, my daughter, into a person of mercy. And North Langley, as you stand right there at the foot of the cross, if you're ready, only if you're ready, would you rip up the ledger of the sin that is owed to you by this person? Jesus, I know that this is just bringing you so much joy as you hear the sound of debt canceled, as you hear the sound of forgiveness. Lord, we praise you, we thank you, and we are praying that you would continue to mold and shape our hearts to continue to be a people of mercy. North Langley, can we stand together as we continue in worship? Our prayer team is going to be available here at the front. They would love to pray with you if you'd like to receive prayer. Our prayer room is in the back. But before I walk off stage here, I want to once again just pray for your protection. Lord Jesus, this is vulnerable stuff, and my friends in the room have opened up their hearts, and I pray that they would hear from your Holy Spirit how loved they are, and that you would protect them as their hearts begin to become tender again. Show them how to continue to walk in mercy. Protect them from further evil. Protect them from further abuse and further things that people have done to hurt them. Lord, I pray that you would protect them, give them good boundaries, give them justice. But Lord, set their hearts free. Set us free. We love you and we trust you.